All right. Welcome, everybody, to the Stoke It Up podcast, a podcast encouraging you in your journey with God. I'm Alan Stoddard, and I am your host. And the Apostle Paul said this. He said, to kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He told Timothy that when Timothy was living in a time of fear and a time of timidity and cowardice in his own life. External things have begun to weigh on Timothy, and they were taking him out of the Great Commission game. And Paul looked at him straight up and threw a letter. 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 said, stoke it up, man. Stir up that gift of God that is in you, because the stakes are high and the mission is big. Now, we have an amazingly big God, and we have an amazingly big message, and we have an amazingly big mission. And I want to share with you some things that I've learned in the last 90 days. So I've called this 90 days in class. Let's jump in. Let me share with you some things that will help you in your own personal journey with God. Well, all right, everybody. I am your guest today. I've got a couple of people in the docket on the schedule to come on the Stoke It Up podcast and encourage you in your walk with God. Your life matters for God. You, if you're a Christian, you're born again, God wants to use your life as a platform of praise for the proclamation of his good news. Now, God is amazingly big. When I consider how big he has to be in light of the fact that he's created everything, the galaxies and the stars and creation, and then the highest point of his creation, human beings. When I think about how big God is, I feel small. However, when I feel small, I remember his big message. And his massive message is this: Christ died for our sins. Now that's enough right there. The grace of God in my life is massive. Well, let me share with you this. The grace of God and the message of God are huge because God forgives sinners. And as he does this, we have a great message. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. When we place our faith in that fact, we become transformed. And the mission of God, number three, big mission. We have a big God, we have a big message, and we have a big message, big mission. And that mission is this: to go make disciples of all nations. He wants you to be living out the Great Commission purpose in your life. Now, most of you listening will probably know that I'm a pastor and that I've transitioned out of New Mexico into Texas to take care of my sweet mom in this stage of her life. And that is going so well. You know, my mom's gained 13 pounds since we've moved in, and we're all finding fresh purpose in our lives. It's very, very exciting. And we are connecting to GBC here in Granbury, a very stokey church, a church planting church, a missions church, an evangelistic church. I mean, just awesome train to jump on and catch a ride. Amazing. I, in this transition, have been fairly quiet in my interaction with things of the past, things where I left in New Mexico, but also things of the future. I've tried to just rest, and I've had a couple of people tell me I needed to be still and to just listen and exist, and that's true. So I wrote down about 12 things here. I don't know if they're 12, but there's a list of things I have that I have learned. I wrote these down after God has saturated me. I've realized, okay, what have I learned in these 90 days? Well, let me give you some things. And I hope that in transition or in this season of your life, you might be able to say, okay, what have I learned? What's God teaching me in these days? You want to be able to self-examine yourself. And sometimes that can be brutal, but you want to be able to do it so that you can be all that God would have you to be in living out, again, the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing people, staying focused on evangelism. But not only that, disciple making, teaching them to observe all that he commanded us. So His power is with us, and we remember him till the end of the age. Well, let me give you some things. Number one, here's what I've learned. Number one, my identity is sometimes too much as a pastor and not enough as a disciple. I love ministry. I've been a pastor for some 32 years, and amazing. I love ministry. I've done two things in my life, my adult lifetime. I've done two things, military and ministry. I don't really have a skill set outside of that. Now, I'm willing to jump in and try and do anything I can, but amazing. I've realized that sometimes I'm more of a pastor than I am a disciple of Jesus. And so in the last 90 days, and it had started before I left New Mexico, but I started rekindling my desire to be a disciple of Jesus. And then I'm a pastor. I don't want to just do ministry and have my identity in being a pastor. I want my identity first to be in Christ. And I want my identity secondly to be as a Christian. I make disciples. I am a disciple who makes disciples. And then as a pastor, yes, I want to be an effective pastor because I know what it's like to be a disciple. I don't want to be a pastor based on the idea that I'm a pastor. Yay, I'm in charge of something. Well, actually, who cares? Nobody cares about that attitude. So I have learned in these days that my identity sometimes is too much in being a pastor and not enough in being a disciple. The next one is this. I think I'm addicted to ministry. I love ministry. I love church ministry. I love being a pastor. I love preaching, but I also love the other things of ministry. I love people. And I love being a part of the action of a body of believers that are seeking to grow in the Lord and then to extend his grace into a community. I love that. But the reality is, I have to admit, in the last 90 days, God has reminded me that, hey, you got some ministry addictions. And he said, hey, Alan, would you love me if you weren't in the ministry? Well, of course I would. But that question still hurts and challenges me in ways. Now, let me ask you this. Where is your identity and where are your ministry addictions? Ministry is not a bad thing to be addicted to. But what's the difference? The difference is I don't do it because I'm addicted to it. I do it because I love God. When you're addicted to ministry, it will become a profession. When we do it out of a love for God, it'll be a calling. And so my identity, and then I have some ministry addictions. Then here's another one to extend the conversation. I've wondered about my ministry motives. I've already implied that. Why do I do ministry? Why am I doing this? Did I get into it just so I could be on the platform? What's my motive? Is my motive to help other people? Or am I trying to help them so that I look good? I want to help people for the sake of Christ. I don't want to do it for my own selfish motives. And God has been peeling that back on me and helping me realize, hey, man, let's do a gut check on your motives, Alan. What is your emotion in the ministry? Well, how about this one? Leaving a vibrant ministry is tough. That's another one. Leaving a vibrant ministry is very tough. The church we left in Ruidoso, New Mexico, Calvary Chapel, Ruidoso, New Mexico. Actually, I had been there 4 years, a little over 4 years, 4.5 years. And it was the most amazing church I think that I've ever been a part of. And the reason why I say that, because I was forced terminated from a church there in Ruidoso. We started reaching tattooed people, bikers, people with addictions and things like that. And some of the power players in another church there in the community, no, I'm not trying to bust anybody out, none of that. We love everybody. But some key power players in that church just basically pushed me out and they were tired of it. And the church had changed for sure. 20 to 25% of that church had become tattooed. Not that they got tattoos. I'm saying people came from the community who had hurts, habits, and hangups that were unusual for a First Baptist church. For sure. It was a little bit wild. I will admit that. But we were baptizing people almost every weekend, and it was an amazing, amazing story of God. Well, I was forced terminated and I didn't leave town. I didn't want to start a church. And so I was able to partner with a friend of mine named John Marshall at Calvary Chapel Ruidoso. And we, God used us, but we partnered together for God's use to see a church become so vibrant and so revitalized in a 60-day period. The church went from running 30 to 130 in one weekend. And then we went up to 175. And then that next, about 6 months later, we ran over 300 people during the summer. It was stunning. It was amazing. And the church when we left was probably running 200 people, very vibrant. And it was tough. It was very tough to leave that ministry. I turned that church over to another younger pastor named Anthony Geraci, and the church is in transition, But I will tell you this, it was tough leaving a vibrant ministry like that. It was a life-giving, amazing ministry, and it's tough. It's tough. When you leave a ministry, your church, some of you, you've left a vibrant ministry, and you know how tough that is because you can't go somewhere else and exactly reduplicate the same life-giving vibrancy that you had. Why not, by the way? It's not because you can't get it somewhere else. It's the people change. Same Spirit of God everywhere. Same mission of God everywhere. Same message of God everywhere. It's the people, and God takes us. And I think he does that to teach us. So leaving, one of the things I've learned is leaving a vibrant ministry is very difficult. How about this? Starting something new is exciting. We're wanting to plant a church called Imagine Church, the church you've always imagined that you can be, not be a part of. I don't even necessarily want to say that. That could be a thing. But church is an essence before anything. And what I mean by that is imagine. He can do far more than you could ever think or ask. How about this? Starting a new church is going to be exciting because, one, if I get 20 years more of my life, I want to plant churches that plant churches. I want to plant a church that gets the 200 people here in Granbury. And once we do that, I want to start another church and send 25 to 50 people to another church and start small churches. Quit trying to get churches up to 300, 400, and 500 and wait for this big thing to happen. Then we'll plant. I regret not doing more church planting in my past. But I'm excited about what's coming new. I'm excited to partner with a set of churches here that are already planting churches. And they're already, God has orchestrated stuff. It's exciting to think about something new. And maybe God will put it on you to say, Alan, I want to move to Granbury, Texas. And I want to be a part of what God's doing there. If that's you, reach out to me. I'd love to be a part of that. Well, here's another one. God is doing more than my camp does. And what I mean by that is by coming back to Granbury, I've gone to a church we call GBC, Granbury Baptist Church, and I call this the non-denominational Baptist Church. This church is like a Calvary Chapel in so many ways. And then the pastor, Lonnie Lerman, he's such a great guy, great staff there at GBC, all that. But Alani is just such a great guy. He's such a spirit-filled, spirit-led. He's one of the few guys that I've ever met in my life where it was immediate that I could tell this guy has the spiritual gift of faith. It has been amazing to watch. And there's other churches in town here in Granbury, Stonewater, and there's other churches, many churches here in Granbury. We just did a Hope Now crusade back in June. Or was that May? That was May, and we filled the high school stadium with people. People came to know Christ, and there's a lot of churches here. What am I saying right now? What I'm saying is I've realized even though I'm a Calvary Chapel guy, I need the partnership of many others and other denominations because God is not just working through one set of people called some name. God is working in his name and with people who will exalt his name and magnify and make known his name and his fame in a community. And I've realized, wow, there's a lot going on outside of my little world. And I'm excited to be a part of what God's doing next. How about this one? Next thing I've learned is that family is worth it. during these 90 days, I've slowed down a lot, and I've lacked purpose in some ways. Now I've accelerated purpose in every other way, and well, in many other ways. In other words, I wake up almost every morning and make my mom a BLT sandwich. She loves BLT, so I've got purpose. I'm enjoying my mom so much, I can't tell you how much I'm enjoying her. However, there's more purpose. We've all been going to church together. I haven't gone to church with my mom in many, many years. It's been awesome. But family is worth it. We sold almost everything we had. We moved to Granbury, Texas, because my mom is in a stage of her life where it will be better if she has some help. And it is proven true. Family is totally worth it. My daughter moved from El Paso here, and she's going to go to UNT. Family is so worth it. We just drove out, not drove out. We flew out, then we drove out from El Paso. We flew to El Paso to do the funeral for my wife's father, Gene Barnett, who died about a month ago. We went and did a funeral, and we hadn't seen him in many, many years. We saw him a couple weeks before he died, but it was a weird relationship. What am I saying right now? Family's worth it. Family is totally worth it. And God slowed me down for this season for a minute to say, look, pay attention to your family. My sweet wife, we've been able to hang out some and not have to rush to anything. And it's been great, great. We've been eating breakfast together. It's awesome. Well, here's the next one. New is good, but it can be so hard. You know, moving to Granbury, you know, I know nobody knows me exactly. I've got some friends here, by the way. The Lord had already told me from the book of Acts. He said to Paul, he said, don't be afraid. I have many people in that city. And I took great solace from that verse because I've got friends here, Tom and Barbara Cunningham, Vern and Marcy Brinkley. I've made new friends at GBC, and I've made some friends at a couple of other churches. And I'm just slowly but surely making friends, my mom's friends. But doing something new can be hard because people in general, they don't know me. Everything I knew and all the support system I had in New Mexico is now gone. Well, it's not gone, but I mean, it's not here and I can't use it for ministry per se here. And it's just not easy. I don't ever want to be presumptive in anything. And, you know, I've been a pastor, so I know how it is when pastors show up and you're like, hey, who's this dude? What's he doing? What's his motive? Right? So it's not easy. That's my point. God has shown me that new is good, but it can be very hard. Next, old relationships sometimes bring fruit later in the new. I just mentioned Vern and Marcy and Tom and Barbara Cunningham and some of my mom's friends. And the amazing thing is I never would have thought I'd have been in a city with Vern and Marcy Brinkley. I would have never thought I would have been in a city with Tom and Barbara Cunningham. I would have never thought that. I thought those relationships were too far gone as far as geography. And you know how it is when you move. If you're not careful, you don't talk to people as much. But now I've moved here, and there's a partnership that's brewed up. And, I mean, we're just in this kingdom relationships. It's very, very cool. So don't write off what God might do in the future through the friends you have now, because 10 or 15 years later, God may put you where they are or them with you, and you're going to be able to be a vessel for God. Okay. Next, how to do ministry while being still. God has taught me that while being still, there's ministry. I've started this podcast. Now, this podcast is the cheap version. I call it the boneyard version. I'm recording right now from a garage. I've got a little air conditioner going here. It's 150 degrees. I'm just kidding. It's 140. I'm in Texas. It's a heat wave this year. That's just the way it goes. And, you know, doing ministry while you're still is a thing. You can be still and do ministry. Now, how do you do that? I volunteered for a vacation Bible school about a month ago. It was so awesome. I was just a volunteer. I didn't do much of anything, but I was at the right place at the right time. And I got to lead two boys to the Lord. I've been leading a Bible study, kind of a small group every other Saturday. And we've been showing people how to walk through the Bible through Philippians. And I'm showing them how to study the Bible using the WALK acronym, for those of you that know that. And amazing. It's possible to do ministry while being still. But here's the thing. I'm not in charge of anything. I haven't had to lead it per se. I mean, I'm leading a little, but I've started a podcast, the Boneyard version. I'm reading some books. What am I saying right now? It's possible to be still and still do ministry. And that goes back maybe to, are you a disciple or are you a pastor? God's been teaching me this. Drawing faith from God by obeying what he spoke, even when it's not going exactly as you had hoped or planned. You know, when God speaks and he leaves and he moves someone, my challenge has been, wow, what's happening with the sheep? What's happening with the church that I, the vibrant church that we left in Ruidoso? And I've kept my hands off of the church pretty much. I haven't done anything. As a matter of fact, I tried to be silent. Unless somebody called me, I didn't call anyone. I called some friends. If friends felt like they wanted to call on a friendly level, that's one thing. But when a pastor leaves, in other words, the pastor for about a month or three needs to leave. About a 3-month period, there needs to not be anything, especially if it's not agreed upon, that kind of thing. And it's just the way it rolls. It's no problem. God has shown me that you got to have faith in what he said. God told me, he started preparing me to leave. I had no idea I'd be moving to Granbury, Texas. I had no idea I would be leaving Anthony Geraci, the church. I didn't know all these details. They orchestrated fast. They coalesced fast. And sometimes it can be difficult. There's a lot of difficulties out there, but that's one of them. How about this one? Learning from what you got wrong or what you didn't get done. You know, I look back on my time at Ruidoso and I go, man, I got some things wrong. If I could go back, I would listen to somebody. In my younger days, I would have listened to somebody a little older, and then I would have been implementing. I would have had a different tone. I came into Ruidoso ready to reach the community. That's the way I come into a community. I want to reach it. But I will say I came in a little bit proud, a little hot. I came in just flying by the seat of my pants. And that's not always going to get things right. And I got some things wrong for sure. I didn't cross every T and dot every I. I didn't do that. I know that I didn't do that. And there are things that I go, man, I feel like Oscar Schindler at the end of Schindler's List. I'm like, there's just, I could have done more. But the Lord has taught me, hey, you leave it with me and you learn from what you didn't get done, but you move on. It's time to get on with the ministry so you can do it all. In other words, you can still be a part of where you've been appropriately and move on to the new and learn from what you got wrong. That's what God has taught me. And then let me give you one more. Past relationships are not always a thing. Not because the relationships were bad. People simply move on like everyone else does. And, you know, I've moved back here to Dallas, Fort Worth, and everywhere I've been, you know, from Florida to Germany to Europe to wherever, to El Paso, to Ruidoso, to Granbury, all of it, I've learned that you can't always go back. Sometimes there'll be relationships you can rekindle, but some people, they just don't want to do that. And it's not that they're mad at you. They have just moved on and have other things going on in their life. And I've learned that, you know what, don't go pushing relationships when people have moved on, because it's as if you're asking them to do something they don't want to do. And you're asking them to push into a relationship where they thought, man, I'm done with you. I haven't talked to you in 12 years. Don't take that personal. I've had a couple of those and I'm like, you know what? I'm not mad. That's not something that I'm upset about. Now, these are some things that I've learned in the last 90 days. I thought I'd share them with you. Now, let me ask you to do a little exercise. Take out your phone the next day or so, or even today or right now. And there's probably two or three things on your there's two or three things on your mind that have been on your heart that God has surfaced right there, and they've been simmering. They're at the top. Write those things out. Make yourself a small list of things that you would say, okay, this is what I think I've learned and God is teaching me in these days. The reason why you want to write it down is because God, by processing it like that and writing it down, God will cement those things in, and it will get you thinking at an incredibly different and deeper level. Now, why do this? Why do I need to make a list? I'm a list person. Well, because it makes me humble. It confirms my motive. It keeps me fresh in the ministry, in my own walk with God. I want to finish my life with integrity, and I want to finish out my life with the ministry. And I just felt as if, what has God taught me in the last 90 days? And as we move forward, I end this podcast like it started. God has a purpose for your life. He has designed you to fulfill that purpose. He's huge. His message is massive, and his mission is expansive. He wants us to be a part of that. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Down in the passage in 2 Timothy 1, where he told Timothy, stir up the gift of God, stoke it up, stoke that gift of God up that is in you to the laying on of my hands. He said, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, self-control, and a sound mind. The next verse down there, he says this, don't be ashamed. And we do not want to be ashamed. There's no reason for us to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation. And amen. That's enough. I love you guys. I will see you on the next episode of the Stoke It Up podcast.